Please take your Bible, take a Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, and open up to the book of Romans again. Book of Romans, in chapter number 10. And then I'm going to purposely say, pray with me. When I say pray with me, what do you think I want you to do? I want you to pray. I don't want you to zone out because Pastor's just talking and the sermon hasn't really started yet. I want you to pray. Now, that doesn't mean we need 200 plus people all talking at the same time. But in your heart, you're pleading with God to work. In your heart, you're agreeing with what I'm saying. In your heart, you're saying, God, I need you right now. So pray with me. Father God, when we take a moment and just pause and consider what we're doing this very moment, it is such a grace-filled moment. It's grace-filled in the fact that I think of what we deserve in this moment that we're not receiving. My sin, our sin, deserved eternal separation from you in hell. But in this moment, we're not receiving that. In fact, we're receiving the ability, the privilege to get to communicate to you as our Father. This is a grace-filled moment. In this moment, it is grace-filled in the fact that I consider you as God of all creation, that I get to communicate to you in this moment. And then I consider, God, it becomes even more amazing when I consider the fact that this moment is not a one-time opportunity. This is something that you give us to as a privilege at any moment. We confess that we so often take this graceful moment and ignore it. We don't use it. We don't communicate it. We recognize that, Father, and we repent. And we thank you for the gift and privilege it is to pray to you. And we pray that we be faithful to it. To recognize you as God in our need for you in our life. Would that be evident today as we look at your word? Would you take your word and again work in our life this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each year, I've made it a point to start the year in prayer. That is all that's on the calendar for a whole week, is we pray. And hopefully in a lot of different ways this week, we will pray in different ways, in different groups, about different things. But to start the week, I've made it the habit to then address an element of prayer. So sometimes it's just that I address the element of the fact that we really don't pray as much as we should. Now, that's a really general statement. I'm making a broad brush that when you think about the amazing privilege it is to pray, somehow we're just so too busy. So sometimes in just this time of starting a prayer week, I've addressed some theological issues of prayer to teach us what this really means. I mean, there is so much we don't understand about prayer. We're like the disciples still with Jesus Christ, the first followers of Jesus. They said, you got to teach us how to pray because we're missing something here. Today, I'm going to simply ask us, what do we pray for and why? We all pray for different things. No, like they all fall into the same categories. Like we all pray for like physical needs and health needs and financial needs. And we pray for spiritual needs and we pray some broader things. But they all fit in the same category. But we all pray for unique elements in our lives that are special to us. So just think about it with me for a second. What do you pray for? And I don't mean like that one time you prayed that something 3 months ago. But 9 times out of 10, when you begin to pray, what's coming to your mind to pray for right now? Now, as you think about your answer, what you pray for, Let's use the general public to kind of show us our need to understand or even consider what we pray for. Lifeway Research. Lifeway Research is part of the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist. They did a survey a couple years ago asking people just the simple question, what do you pray for? It's a simple question. Like, what when you pray, what do you pray for? And the stats were honest, I hope. Maybe I don't hope, because some were really sad. 15% of individuals surveyed admit that they pray that no one will find out the bad things they've done. 13% admit to praying for their favorite team to win a game. That's actually probably a little bit low. State of Wisconsin, I think, would be higher than 13%. 7% pray that they don't get caught speeding. 21% of individuals surveyed pray that they'll win the lottery. 20% pray for success in something they've done almost no effort in. Like, for example, God, would you help me pass this test that I haven't studied for all week long? 20% say they regularly pray for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see what that reveals about us? See, our prayers actually reveal more about us than we'd like to admit. It admits that individuals utilize the amazing gift of communicating to Holy God, and they use it as a means to get away from the consequences of their sin. It reveals that individuals use the ability to communicate to all-powerful God to intercede for their favorite sport team that they're not even playing on. They're just watching it. It communicates that a fairly significant amount of people utilize prayer as a means to get rich quick. Any red flags woke up yet in your head? See, when I ask the question, what do we pray for? Some of you are like, well, Pastor, duh, we pray for this, 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 and this. But when I really look at what I pray for, it reveals so much about my heart and my desires. When you really boil it down to what this survey shows, that there's a bunch of people who, when the opportunity comes to petition Almighty God, what they really desire is an athletic victory and more money in their back pocket. So this is why I ask the question, what are we going to pray for this week? Because it would be a travesty if we say, let's put on the calendar a week of prayer, and we block out time, and we pray, and people have a revolving door into this auditorium praying throughout this week, and you meet with individuals and praying, and we petition God to make our lives easier. Shame. So before I say let's pray together this week, what are we going to pray for? Now, there are a lot of massively important elements that we should pray for. There are physical elements, there are spiritual elements, and we should pray for them. There are local, there are national, there are international elements we should pray for. There are personal elements within our own life, and there are corporate elements within our body we should pray for. But this morning I want to just highlight one that I believe gets overlooked. I believe sometimes we've done it enough and we've lost sight of it. Paul prays a lot. You might not catch it when you read his writings, but his writings are filled with prayers. Either they're filled with prayer requests, like, would you pray for me here? Would you pray for me here? Would you pray this for me? Or they're filled with actually him saying, here's my prayer. Now, he prays for the whole gamut of things. He prays for, would you pray for my safety and travel? He prays for boldness to declare the gospel. Think of that. Apostle Paul needs boldness. Church, would you pray for me? But here's Paul's prayer for us this morning. Romans chapter number 1, chapter number 10, verse number 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What are we going to pray for this week? I hope a lot of things. But our heart's desire and prayer should include the salvation of souls this week. Very simple. I'm going to ask two questions. And as soon as I ask the two questions, you're like, Pastor, those answers are obvious. We can get done pretty quickly. They're obvious, but we're going to wrestle with them and meditate on them. What does Paul pray for? And why does Paul pray for it? Now, you can look down at church number one and get 95% of the answer already, I think. But we need to wrestle with it. What does Paul pray for? Why does Paul pray for it? What he prays for, verse number one, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. So what does Paul pray for? He prays for salvation of souls. But we need to look back at the verse for a second here because we're jumping in. We're just like skydiving into chapter number 10 of the book of Romans. So we don't know who the them are. I mean, if you're just, you're one of the feelings you want to take that verse and put up on a screen, like, you got to fill the blank in. Who's them? All right? So to do that, we're going to look back. So look back. We're going to be a lot in Romans 9 this morning. Romans 9, let's define the them. Verse number 3, Romans 9. For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. That's big. We're going to come back to that later. For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race according to the flesh is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Who is Paul broken about for their salvation? Israel. His people. But we think Israel, and you think a piece of land in the Middle East. He's thinking personal here. This is his family. This is his tribe. These are his people. This is the group of individuals he was a part of. Spiritually speaking, as he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and by God's grace was saved, and he can look back and see the blindness of a nation who has all this privilege and all this revelation from God, but doesn't see the truth. And very simply, he has a prayer, and I'm not going to make more of it than it is. It's just simply, I pray they would be saved. I pray my people would be saved. I pray my people that I can see their faces in my hometown be saved. I pray my tribe be saved. I pray those people that used to train me in the law would see the Messiah. Paul prays a prayer that I think many of you guys pray. I hope you pray. You pray for the salvation of individuals that God's brought into your life. I hope for some of you already at this point in the sermon, you have filled in names and faces when I say we pray for souls. And you're picturing loved ones, and you're picturing family members, and you're picturing coworkers, and you're picturing neighbors. And when you hear Paul's statement, my prayer and my heart's desire is for their salvation, you say, yes, Paul, I understand exactly what you're saying. I hear you, Paul. So when I ask the question, like, we have a whole week for prayer time, and we're going to pray for a lot of different things, but what are we going to pray for this week, church? Yes, to an almighty God, pray for healing. And yes, to a God of all wisdom, pray for direction. And yes, to a God who provides abundantly, pray for your daily bread. But to the author and finisher of our faith, pray for the salvation of souls. Purposefully pray for God to work salvation. One of my favorite verses in the book of Romans, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let's just talk for a second. You are, church family, a testimony that that verse is true. Right? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes is a testimony that this is not some dated passage that has run its course, but that God still saves. And I would contend that some of you are a testimony that God answers prayer for the salvation of souls. I know I am. Now, I got saved, I firmly believe, when I was 5 years old. But I know I was prayed for my salvation for 6 years. As my parents prayed for my salvation before I was born. Many of you, I know, as I see your faces, your testimony, say, of a church or individuals or family members that you knew were praying for you for years before God opened your eyes and saved you. This is a working gospel. And we pray that God works it. Now, when I say we pray for souls, I love church history because it gives me so much comfort to see how God has worked. It gives me so much encouragement to see how God works. We can look at almost any century within church history and see prayer dramatically connected with an outpouring of God's grace and salvation of individuals. You see prayer, you see revival. You see prayer, you see salvations. I have a quote on the screen already. Spurgeon calling individuals to pray and being burdened for souls to save. But I want to highlight one individual. A name you might not recognize. John Hyde. John Hyde was a Presbyterian missionary to the nation of India, late 1800s, early 1900s. His own testimony of individuals who know him gave testimony of John Hyde's callous knees that he got through spending time in prayer. 1899, the missionaries in India that he was associated with gathered, and Hyde wrote back to his college who trained him, "I have felt led to pray for others this winter as never before. I never before knew what it was to work all day and then pray all night before God for another. In college or at parties at home, I used to keep such hours for myself or pleasures. And can I not do as much for God and souls?" God challenged Hyde's heart. And so within a group of missionaries, he began to pray that God would save one individual each day for the upcoming year within the ministry of India. I'm not saying that's what we're supposed to pray for. I'm saying that's what he was burdened to pray for. And God worked. Day after day, God worked. In fact, within Hyde's own writings, he would talk about nights where he had not seen an individual where God opened their eyes for salvation, that he would then spend an evening in prayer saying, "God, I'm still begging for that soul." In Hyde's life, he saw God work. So the next year he came back, and we would think, "Ooh," breathe a sigh of relief. He said, "God, now would you say two a day? You deserve the praise. Would you save souls?" In fact, year after year, Hyde would up that ante up. He's known, and I read this from different individuals, that Hyde's own testimony was, "God, give me souls or I die." There's this overwhelming desire to say, "God, I desire to see this gospel bring new life into individuals' lives. I desire to see this gospel spread because this gospel then brings you glory. Save souls." That's Hyde. This is Paul. Would you pray like the Apostle Paul this week? "My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved." Now, let's just get really practical. All right? You with me up to this point? Head nod? Okay, good. Let's get super practical. Because I know we struggle praying. Head nod? Yeah, we do. We know we're called to it. We know we need it. And sometimes we just struggle with it. I don't know how many of you guys have had, there was a stage in my life, I had a stack of unused prayer journals that I would start with. You know, I'd fill all the prayer requests in, start the year out, and I'd say, okay, we're going to pray. And sadly, I would find it months later at the same state it was when I first filled it out. You been there? Then I thought of like apps. I mean, I always got my phone, so let's put the prayer journal on the app. And then the app goes into the subfolder in the apps. And then it doesn't get updated. We struggle with prayer. So let's just make this super practical. Because I'm just guessing, I'm hoping, no one's going to push me back and say, well, Pastor, we really don't need to pray. Okay, we're going to get there in such a second. I'm thinking this is so obvious. You're saying, yes, I know it, I need it. And that's part of the reason why I say, let's just block a whole week out. We're stopping everything, we're going to pray. But there's 52 weeks in a year, not just one. So let me just challenge you. Paul's prayer is that individuals would be saved. And if I'm guessing individuals, you already got names. You already have burdens, I hope. So I encourage you, and this is the one way it fits all, but let's help each other out. Get your list. Go through your family. Go through your coworkers. Go through your neighbors. You get your 5-10 individuals. You are burdened that God would work. You are burdened that God would give you open door to share the gospel with them this year. You are burdened that they would begin to say, what is the hope that lies within you? You want God to work in their life. And then pray. But this is the beauty of the church. We're together, right? I want to encourage you to take your 5, take your 10, and go to somebody else. Go to 2 other people. And say, let me pray for your 5-10. Would you pray for my 5-10? Now, if you're good at math, now you got 15 to 30, okay? Okay. That might be about as much as you're going to be able to handle. But now you're praying for them that they would have the opportunity to share the gospel, that they would have the individuals that God would work in their life, and they're praying for you. And then the beauty of the church happens when they see you the next time and say, I've been praying for so-and-so. I don't even know them, but I've been praying for so-and-so. Have you talked to them recently? And we hold each other up in prayer. Now, it'd be beautiful if we could all do that for each other. But I know if we all turned in like 10 names, we'd have like a list of 2,000 plus some odd names. We're not getting through that. So I'm trying to break it down a little smaller. Pray for the salvation of souls. Now that's the what. But we need to ask the question why. And I need to ask the question why. And I think some of you guys were like, oh, why? It's obvious. It's right. You know, he desires it. Yes, you're right. But I want to ask the question why, because what I don't want to happen is let's get the what down. We pray for souls, and then all our prayers are, sadly, is what they so often are, because we know we need to do them, and so we just get into this rote, memorized line, God, thank you for this day, thank you for providing me, thank you for my food, and oh, please bless the missionaries and save some people. Amen. Isn't the prayer gets that way sometimes? We got the magic lines we've learned, and we just kind of pair the lines together, and all we're going to do is just add another little phrase into our magic line of prayers. And when we get so rote, memorized in our prayer that sometimes we pray the wrong prayer in the wrong settings, and we don't even know it, because we're just kind of going into the flow of what prayer is. So if I don't ask the question why, and we just get the what, then all we're going to do is just fill in another blank in how we're supposed to pray. Why? Why pray this? If we have the why right, if we are so amazed at who our God is and how He works the gospel, and it changes our hearts and our desires and our faith and our trust, then what happens naturally is when our mouths open for prayer, it communicates our desire. Why pray? Three things Paul mentions. Beginning, we're going to have to look back again in verse number 9. Why pray? Why should we pray for salvation of souls? We pray to God for salvation of souls because God is sovereignly in control of salvation. Now, this is like the deep end of the sermon, okay? We'll kind of progress up from here. As soon as I read this statement, we pray to God for salvation of souls because God is sovereignly in control of salvation. Some of you say, wait a minute, Pastor, those two things collide. They don't fit together. What I'm amazed in this passage is for Paul, he doesn't blink an eye at two of them. And I want you to see that. On one side, we have Romans 9, and Romans 9, we're going to walk through it, shows God as God of control over salvation. And then what we would logically anticipate the next verse being is just Paul wiping his hands and saying, well, then God got it, so let's just take it easy. And he doesn't do that at all. He says, I got a prayer request now, God. And in fact, he actually calls us to more action. He doesn't just say, let me have a prayer request. He calls them later in the chapter 10 saying, hey, and how are they going to hear without a preacher? So let's proclaim it. So let's unpack it. Chapter number 9, I already read verses 3 through 5. And if you remember when I read verses 3 through 5, chapter number 9, it listed all these blessings the nation of Israel had. I mean, they had the law, and they had the patriarchs, and they had the covenants, and they had the promises, and they had the sacrifices. I mean, they had so much revelation from God. Now, Paul makes a statement, though, that his heart's desire is for their salvation. And if you're really interacting with this, then you would say, wait a minute, God, if you have given them so much blessing with promises and laws and covenants and patriarchs and revelation, then why would you need to pray for their salvation? Didn't those things work? And Paul anticipates that question in verse number 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Look at all that God has given, and we'd say, well, then has God just kind of messed up and these people fell through the cracks and they didn't get saved? And Paul says, no. It's not like God failed at all. Not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. And then Paul begins to unpack how God works through Romans chapter number 9. And he goes all the way back to Abraham. He has two kids. You have Jacob and you have Esau. And just because you were a child of Abraham does not mean you're part of the blessing. And God works through Jacob. And that leads us then, after seeing how God works through Jacob and how God doesn't work through Esau, it leads us then to verse number 15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has the mercy. If I can boil it down, Paul is saying, look, God is in control. It's His mercy. It's His compassion. It's His work. Now, in our human minds, there's times where we just say, I don't know if I can wrap my head around that. I don't even know if I quite like all the implications of it. And again, Paul anticipates exactly where we're going. Keep looking down through chapter number 9. But who are you, verse number 20, O man, to answer back to God? Will the thing molded say to its molder, why have you made me this way? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel to honorable use and another to dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his known his power, has endured as with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? I love Paul's response. Let me just boil it down to our language. Who do you think you are? Let me remind you who you are, Paul says. You're a lump of clay. Does the clay have any say what the molder does? I've never worked with clay. We don't have that much desire to work with clay. But I do work with wood. Enjoy it. Love it. It's got a good smell. It does what I want it to do, usually. In none of my projects have I ever cut a piece of wood and that wood filed complaints about how I cut it.
Not once.
And you say it's an inanimate object. I know. But that's how Paul's pushing us to. What are you? Let's put you in the place to see who God is. He is the molder. We are the clay. He works.
Now, I know we still push back and say, well, wait a minute here. If you're saying God's sovereign, then we have all these implications that we push ourselves to. And we may not like them.
But I would contend you honestly view God as sovereign in salvation more than you might even realize. And your prayers show it. When you pray and thank God for your salvation, why do you thank God for your salvation? Because he did it. I mean, when you pray to God, you're not saying, God, oh, thank you that I knew this and this and this and I prayed. And why would I thank God for that? I should pat myself on the back for that. But the fact that I say, God, thank you that a lost individual blind in his sin that you saved him, I am recognizing the fact that, God, you're the one that saves, not me. And when I pray and I'm saying, God, I'm pleading with you to save that individual, why am I doing that? Because I'm recognizing that it is God that saves.
J.I. Packer says the same thing. It's really long. So I'm just going to say that's what he said.
Our prayers reveal that we believe God's in control of salvation. Now, I said this already, but I want you to see the sequence of it. Because when I make the statement from Romans 9 that God is in control of salvation, our pushback is so often, well, then he's got it, so why do I do it? Paul doesn't go there at all. He gets done with saying, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He gets done by talking about Pharaoh and hardening of hearts. He gets done with all this, God is in control. And you would think he sits back and then says, well, then if God's in control, let's just say the end of the book. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. He recognizes God in control of salvation, therefore he prays to that God who's in control of salvation. And says, God, work. The fact that I have a God who's in control should encourage me to pray. That's why I went to Romans 1:16. Is the power of God unto salvation. Because I want to encourage our hearts that there is a gospel that is powerful and God works it to salvation in individuals' lives. Why do we pray? God's in control. Why do we pray? Our hearts are filled with a desire for their salvation. Back to verse number 1, chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel. I just filled the them into Israel, okay? My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. You could actually read desire as it's a deep word. My deepest desire, my foundational desire for Israel is that they might be saved. How much desire does Paul have for Israel's salvation? Go back to 9 again. Sorry, you kind of got to have this like. I know in your sermon notes it says Romans 10, 1 through 3. That was only like half the truth. It should have read Romans 9 and chapter numbers 10, 1 through 3, but I knew that would scare you as soon as you read that, okay? Romans 9, how much does Paul desire the salvation of Israel? I am speaking the truth, verse number 1. Catch this, please. I laugh at Paul in this one. I'm speaking the truth. Okay, Paul, that's good. We should speak the truth, right? In Christ. Okay, so this truth, you're really putting Christ onto this. I'm not lying. I think I assumed that, Paul, when you said you're speaking the truth, okay? I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness. And let's put in the Holy Spirit in this equation, too. You catch what Paul's like? We haven't got to the statement yet. But he's made 5 statements to assure us that he's speaking the truth, and he's put in 2 members of the Trinity to make sure that he knows we're speaking the truth. So I think we're going to assume that Paul's going to speak the truth next, right? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. How much does Paul break for the salvation of Israel? I wish that I myself were cut off and accursed from Christ, so they would be saved. Let that one sink in for a few seconds. I wish that my relationship with God through Jesus Christ would be severed. And my position would not be as a child of God now, but it would be one of accursed from God. And where does that lead? That's eternity in hell. And I wish that I could put myself in that position so that my kinsmen, my brothers, would be saved. Now, this is theologically not possible. Salvation is non-transferable, okay? But Paul assured us five ways before he even made this statement that this is not some overstatement for effect. This is my real desire. And because Paul's desire is at this level, it is no surprise when we get to chapter number 10 that he says, "And now I pray for Israel's salvation." Because his heart was so broken and filled with a desire to see them saved. So that leads me to my question then, what is my deepest desires? What do you really desire? Now I know, we're in a church building on a Sunday morning and I'm preaching about salvation of souls. So I think we kind of have some of the answers we're supposed to have, right? And so our mind's like, oh yeah, my deepest desires. God's glory, salvation, I got it, yeah. So let's instead of us filling the blanket, let our prayers fill the blanket over the past month. If we could play the tape back of all the prayers we've been praying, what would our prayers show is our deepest desire? I don't want you to listen to my prayers over the past month. I think sometimes it reveals that we're more concerned about earthly treasure than heavenly treasure. I think our prayers show that sometimes our desires are more for comfort than for holiness. I think our prayers sometimes show that we're more concerned about physical than spiritual. Temporary than eternal. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't pray for temporary. I'm not saying we don't pray for healing. I'm not saying we don't pray for comfort. But our deepest desire should not be for God to give us an easy life on earth. Our deepest desire should be God's glory in our life. It's amazing that God's given us an amazing privilege of prayer. And it shows our desire sometimes is so not God's desire. Some of us, we need to pray. And we need to begin actually praying and saying, God, would you change my desires? Would my desires line up with your desires? So that my prayers line up with your will. But the sad reality is sometimes our prayers just reveal our idolatries instead of a God who's ruling and reigning. Paul's desire leads to prayer, and I would say his prayer reveals his desire. Lastly, why does he pray this way? He prays this way because God's in control, so let's pray to the God who's in control of the work. Why does he pray this way? He prays this way because this is actually his desire, so he's going to pray to match his desire. And why does he pray this way? He prays this way because he realizes their spiritual need. Verses 2 and 3, it flows right out of verse number 1. My heart's desire and prayer for them, for Israel, is that they might be saved. Why, Paul? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to the righteousness of God. I read these verses several months ago as I began preparing for this week. And I read verses 2 and 3 after Paul's statement of his prayer and heart's desire for Israel that they may be saved. And I read verses 2 and 3, and my first thought was, Paul, did you just walk through West Bend? And it doesn't have to be West Bend. You could put in your city that you're in. Because I felt like so much he just summarized the community that God's put us in. He states, here's Israel. They have a zeal for God. They're religious and passionately so. How religious did Israel look like? I mean, they're offering sacrifices. They're giving offerings. They're doing their prayer times. They're making their treks to Jerusalem. They're spiritual. They have a zeal for God. But it's not according to the knowledge of the truth. They're simply seeking their own righteousness. I said, Paul, you nailed my neighbors. You nailed it. You could have walked around our community on a Sunday and seen religious institutions filled, offerings being taken to add notches to your own righteousness account, ignoring the righteousness of God. Paul sees the need of those around him, and I push us to say, do we see the need? And I think part of our issue is we live in a culture that is zealous for spiritual sometimes. We live in a culture with moral neighbors. That's a broad brush, I know, okay? Some of you guys are, you do not know my neighbor, okay? Well, then you have the ability to move, okay? No. We live in a culture where it's fairly moral. Where there is a certain spirituality. And it can law us into thinking that everybody else around us is okay. All they're doing is giving evidence of their own self-righteousness. How far short does their self-righteousness fall below God's righteous standard? They have no hope. They have zeal. They have passion. And honestly, some point to put us to shame. But it's not through Jesus Christ. Paul prays. And he prays, God, I have a desire. I'm going to pray to you because you are the God who's in control of this. So would you work for their salvation? Church, this week I pray that there are thousands of requests. And I do pray that we pray for individuals who desperately need God's working. And we started this service by praying for MJ, and she has a foot that needs healing. And we pray for other individuals, and we're going to continue. As I see your faces, I know there are real needs, and they are grave. But I encourage us to also pray to the author of salvation, the provider of salvation, that he would work salvation in the lives of those around us. The application is so easy. You don't have to wait to get home. So all I'm going to do is say, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, I begin personally saying thank you for your word. And thank you for using your word to remind me of need, and I pray you work in my heart for desire. Father, I thank you, I get to pray to you now. It's what gives me hope. I pray to you as a God who is powerful and a God who saves. And Father, I don't have other people's names yet, and we haven't had people pass names around yet. And so very much this is a broad prayer, but I know that there are hundreds of individuals whose names are being thought of right now. Spouses, children, grandchildren, parents, family, dear friends, coworkers, neighbors. Some of them may have a zeal for God. They're just heaping up their own righteousness. Some within this broad umbrella of individuals being thought about may want nothing to do with you right now. But I thank you that this gospel is powerful and it saves. And so, Father, I pray this year that we would have the gracious privilege of being instruments of you to speak the gospel to these individuals. I pray we'd have the gracious privilege of you working salvation. Father, I pray that you open up eyes. And through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, you breathe new life into individuals. Father, there are weighty matters on people's hearts today. And I pray you work. But I also pray that you work in our church's hearts to knit our desires to your glory, to knit our desires to what you are passionate for, so that we could pray truthfully that our heart's desire and prayer is for the salvation of souls. I thank you for this gospel and how you use it to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,